Heavenly Father, as we continue our look at the Beatitudes, we pray for your Holy Spirit to reveal your will to each one of us. We pray, Holy Spirit, as you are moving through this audience, that ears would be opened, hearts would be softened, and understanding would be enlightened. And so we pray for the knowledge of God's word to flow freely in our midst right now, that we can have a fear of God, which is the beginning of understanding, beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. So, Father, as we sit at your feet, we ask you to feed us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As you're standing, let's open up to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the Beatitudes again, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, take these words now and change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You know, the Sermon on the Mount's been a fun time for all of us, hasn't it? Since we started Matthew just before Christmas and looked at the birth of Jesus. Have you grown a little bit? Have any of you grown? Okay, a couple of you have grown. I've had, this is the most fun I've had with the Sermon on the Mount in all the years I taught it. Mickey, my birthday's coming up here in a week or so, and we're going to take a week and just get lost and enjoy it with all of our kids and all of our grandkids. And Mickey said, you realize you've been serving these people for half of your life. It's hard to believe that I started when I was 17 years old, and I'm still here with all of you. It's amazing. I didn't ever look at it that way. That's why I feel so tired, I guess, so worn out. You know, it started out in the sequence of poor in spirit, verse 3. That's where it starts. When you see the poverty of your spirit, God can then begin work on your life. Now, we're almost out of the Beatitudes, and then we're going to look at the lifestyle change that Jesus asked of his disciples. And then we go into the parables. And then we go into the practical application of Jesus. And remember, he's always got these disciples with him, and they're walking with him, and they're learning from him. I was with my pastor this week. Every year at this time, they have a Southwest Pastors Conference in Tucson. It's where all the Calvary chapels in the Southwest states come. They have them in the South and in the East and the Northeast and the Northwest and Southern California. And so I was over there, and I came to the Lord. Actually, I went to Calvary Chapel on my 26th birthday. And that's where I ended up and turned my life to the Lord and entered the ministry there as one of Chuck's first intern pastors. And he saw me, and for the first time, I'd been there a couple days. I got there last Sunday afternoon. He arrived on Tuesday. And as soon as he saw me, we hugged each other, and I said, I'm your son if you want me or not. And I'm sure there's many times he didn't want me, but as you'll notice, I dedicated this new book to my mother. And I acknowledged my pastor. And in the acknowledgement to my pastor, I said, my hero is my pastor. Chuck Smith taught me not only to pray, but to pray believing. There are a lot of people that pray, but to pray believing. And I've watched him now for 34 years. That he's an amazing guy, that he sees things in the Lord, and he prays for them, and he believes it, and it comes to pass. It's just a phenomenal thing to think. Here's a guy, you know, we started with 10 people in the living room on June 4th, 1974, and it's grown into over 100 churches and parachurch ministries around the world. I think 28 here in the county alone, maybe over 30 now. But here's a guy that's got over 1,000 churches, and he started with 15 people. So imagine where we'd be if we had 5 more people when we started, you know? But what a great role model that he has been for me, a godly man and a humble man in the midst of all the success that he has had. He has always remained humble before the Lord, and his focus is just the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told me, and I mentioned this to him the other night that I was teaching the Beatitudes, but I remember I was a Christian about 4 years or so, and I went to every Bible study he did, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Monday night, every Thursday night, for 5 years before we moved here. I didn't miss any of them or the men's prayer meeting on Saturday night, and I just grew like a weed. And he said one time, don't ever try to teach the parables until you have studied them and read them for at least 20 years. And I sat there and said, oh, come on. And I said, you know what, Chuck? He said, don't tell me. It's been over 30 years and you still don't understand them. I said, you're right. There's so many depths and so many layers in the parables of Jesus. And it's the same with the Beatitudes. Some of you have read the Beatitudes more times than I have, and you learn something new every time. We're very close to the end of the age. We are extremely close to the end of the age and the Lord coming back. It's just an amazing thing to be alive at these times. I'd rather be alive at these times than the days of the book of Acts or the days of Elijah. There has never been anything on this planet as bizarre as is roaming the planet now. The humanoids, I mean, the human beings. It's just insane what we're doing to each other and what we're calling normal, but it's fulfillment of the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets said in the last days that people will call good evil, and they'll call evil good. And that's exactly what is happening on the front pages of USA Today and all the weekly magazines and news shows, is anything that is good is called evil, and anything that is evil is being embraced and being hugged and being kissed and being married. It's just an insane thing. That it's just exactly what the Bible said. I mean, you open up your Bible and you open up the newspaper and you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because when the days come, and as a member of the White House just told me at breakfast the other morning, we're not that many years away when there will be certain issues that church cannot speak about. And it's already happened in Canada, and it's moving this way. A lot of you are missing what God is saying to his children because you're on the wrong dial. You're on the wrong channel. You need to get in this channel, Mount Zion, Channel 1. No ads, no commercials, no interruptions. Get the truth, and you will realize, wow, we're very close to the end. So then the next thing is, since we're so close to the end, God, here I am. Use me. What can I do for you? And that's a hard thing to do, is to let go of the things of this world and let him be number one in your life. I want to encourage you. If you're not getting fed in the Word and you think just popping in for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning is going to get you through the deal, it's not. It's time to be a disciple. And that's what the Beatitudes are about. It starts with a person recognizing the poverty of their spirit in verse 3. And then verse 4, we looked at what happens once you realize you're spiritually bankrupt. You begin to mourn for it. And then once you begin mourning, you become meek because of it. And once you get the meekness in your life, you come to where we are, verse 6. Blessed are those, would you read it out loud with me? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that you've mourned and meekness is coming, you're just drastically pushed into the things of the Lord. There's a Channel 5, I think, the Los Angeles channel, and there's a duo of two women and one man, and they're kind of wacky in the morning with the news. And I overheard one of them, there was a change in one of the wacky blondes, and the other one said, well, she spends most of her time reading her Bible now. And she had just recently become a Christian last year, and she's just so into the Bible and into the Word that she doesn't have time for the Hollywood glitz anymore. And there is a movement about, not just because of the passion is part of it, but there is a movement about in Beverly Hills and the whole industry up there of people coming to the Lord right now. I've been invited to come up and do a study in the Beverly Hills area midweek. And we want to see that whole area change for the Lord. Not long ago, we took out a full-page ad in the Variety and some of the other magazines for the producers and directors and actors and actresses and musicians, all the people in the industry, and we gave them a full-page ad of When Your World Falls Apart, and so many of their worlds do fall apart because of the fame, the fortune, and what comes with that. So we'd like to see that the Lord could do a miracle inside that industry, and of course, our Australian friend, Mr. Gibson, turned the place upside down when they said, this will be a flop, and this is no good, and he's going to end up making, they were saying the other night, $350 million just for himself, because this thing has been so blessed. And the word is out now that he has some other things in the hopper concerning the apostles. And but the devil is coming out very soon with a couple of big hits against the Lord, and you need to be prepared for that. And as we get a little bit closer to that, the Lord has already got the tools out there for you to witness and to put down what's Ron Howard's new movie is going to be about. And you just need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be the target. You are the target right now, but when the boundaries are let loose, you are the target. You will be the target. And you know, you redefine marriage. And now that there is no definition of marriage, then it's what's before the courts now. Two men and three women want to be married, and they want to be together. And a group wants to be married. And then a man and his animal wants to be married, and a pedophile and his child. In Scandinavia, they've been having same-sex marriages for 15 years. And less than 20% of the marrying-aged people of Scandinavia, less than 20% now get married in Scandinavia. Is that amazing? Why? Because there's no purpose to marriage. There's no holiness to marriage. There's no reason for marriage because you can do whatever you do. Then once the natural progression is, once you change the understanding, you change the nomenclature, then you change other things. For instance, you lower the age of accountability, the age of consent, which you have to be 18 years old. And if you were under 18 years old and somebody 18 or older had sex with you, they could go to jail for it. Well, the next thing they did over there is they lower the consent age to 12 or 13. Then an older guy can have a girlfriend of 12 years old and do whatever he wants, or a pervert can do whatever he wants but not go to prison for it because it's no longer an act of pedophilia, it's age of consent. So when a camel gets his nose in the tent, the Arabs say, you better watch out because the whole body's coming next. And you're in rough times. I feel very confident where I am. I wear the sword in my heart every day. I understand the battle. But for many hundreds of you that are here right now, I have a great concern for your souls, that these are serious times and you don't understand how serious they truly are. You need to get to know this word. For me to go to Poland in July and to be with the people that this church supported in the 1970s is a real privilege and honor, because we met in fields, we met in farmhouses, we met across the street from the secret police, we met in any place we could meet where there'd be hundreds of Christians or dozens that wanted to study the Bible. And these people, under that persecution, grew like wildfire. And now, to stand on a platform with thousands of people this summer in the same place that 30 years ago we would have been put in prison if they'd captured us or taken us in, is a real privilege. They have a reversal now. And you have helped establish the first Christian radio network. Not established, but we helped support it. And one of the stations that we just helped financially, its broadcasting tower is on the smokestack of Auschwitz. Is that a turn of events from the Lord or what? And the gospel is going out with the smoke of those dear people that were murdered by Hitler and his people. And you're a blessed group of people. You're ahead of most thinking people and congregations. But I do have a concern that you're not all in the Word of God. I have a real serious and honest concern. And that, John was saying to me, do you think that when you hit your 30th anniversary with the church, that if you don't have a facility by then, you just say, well, folks, I taught you for 30 years. You have over 30 churches. Find them and then come join me in San Francisco. And I said, no. I love you people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Every one of these had a blessed, and we looked at the word blessed, how much to be envied it means. Oh, how happy. It's exclamatory. It's wow. The person that is poor in spirit. That's not what the world teaches you. It's not what television teaches you. It's not what your friends teach you to be poor in spirit, or to be meek, or to be humble, or to mourn over your sinfulness. It tells you to be proud of it, to be excited about it. And here we're told, no, every blessing comes with a blessing once you recognize who you are in the Lord. Poor in spirit, you begin to mourn. The mourning brings meekness. You Get the kingdom of heaven, number one. You're comforted, number two. And you inherit the earth, number three. Now, the next person and part of our walk is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You hunger and you thirst, you shall be filled. Do you realize that gives you hope? I emailed a friend of mine that's a real deep-thinking theologian. I said, I've never thought of this, and I'd like to know by tomorrow morning. And early this morning, I got up, and there was the email from him. He said, you brought up a great question. And then he went on a single-space, 10-size print, early in the morning. You don't want that. A big, long, theological. I just wanted an answer, yes or no, but boom, he went in this thing. I started reading it, and he said, here's the good thing about your question. He took me into other areas of the Bible. My question was this. Can the people at Horizon Christian Fellowship just hunger after righteousness, but not thirst? Can the person sitting next to him just thirst for righteousness, but not hunger for righteousness? Or does it say in the original language, the context of it all, does it say that the person that is going to be filled is the person that is doing both, hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And basically, that's what technically it says. You can't just say, well, I'm thirsty for a little bit of the scriptures now, so I'll go hear Miles on Sunday night because he's a lot of fun, or I'm hungering for the righteousness, so I'll go hear Dr. Jeremiah on Sunday mornings. And you can't take one or the other and look at the body of Christ as if it's a restaurant chain or a drive-through chain. It's a serious situation you're involved in when you really hunger and thirst, because you've been broken and you realize, I'm poor. I'm poor in spirit. And you mourn over that and you say, oh God, how can I ever be saved? I'm such a wretched woman. My heart is so dark and evil. I'm such a lustful, vengeful man. How could I ever make it to heaven if I were to die today? And you mourn over that, and the meekness and contrition comes. Not a phony humility, but the meekness that comes that you realize you can't even breathe without the Lord. Do you realize that? There are people that are not with us today that have gone off into the next world. They were alive last Sunday afternoon, but this Sunday they're not. They have gone. And for the person to live his life without ever seeing this spiritual poverty from this Sunday to the next Sunday, it's going to be a dangerous time when Saturday comes and that heart attack or that brain aneurysm takes place or that car hits the motorcycle. Because when you do see your spiritual poverty, you mourn over it, your heart's now pliable. And the meekness comes so that now God, as we saw last week, receive the word of God with meekness, that it may be engrafted into your heart and your soul, Peter said. Meekness allows you to receive the things from the scripture. And now that you have that meekness, you want more. You want to hunger, you want to thirst, but it's basically both. Why? Because the picture now is the death of your flesh and the life of your spirit. And your flesh needs food and it needs water. It needs both elements to keep this body rejuvenated. Years ago, I was asking one of Billy Graham's team members, tell me everything I can learn about Mr. Graham. I just want to know what has propelled him to where he is. I want to know his prayer life. And I've asked him these personal questions too, and he's very shy and he doesn't like to talk about himself, but I'm not very shy and I want to hear all I can. So I tell him, tell me what you want. And I wanted to hear. And here's a little simple thing. It's simple, but it's you'd say, well, that doesn't mean anything. He looks at food as fuel. He looks at food as fuel. There are a lot of people who eat to live, and then the old saying, there are a lot of people that live to eat. They can't wait to make that big dinner or to sit down and have that meal or find out what restaurant they're going to as soon as they're out of their workplace or their school, and it's a different mentality. And I realized what that meant. He is so focused on everything that food is not even going to be something that's going to distract him. Food is here as fuel for the body to get him to the platform to preach the gospel. Everything he looks in his life is to focus on Jesus. So I began realizing that I'm not a big eater, that I don't need delicacies and things. I realized that when I'm out on the road and I'm really focused on the things of the Lord and don't have administrative responsibilities, man, I just want to go do what I'm called to do and trained to do by the Spirit. Here's another insight. I mentioned one day in a meeting he and I had alone that I was just asking him all sorts of personal questions, and one of them was about his prayer life, and he mentioned to me about Ruth, his wife, and he said, you know, Ruth is a much more spiritual person than I am. She's much deeper than I am, and she has a richer walk with the Lord, and she's very, very much more spiritual than I am. 20 years have gone by since that time, so I'm talking with Ann, his oldest daughter, and I say, Ann, you know, your father told me one time that your mother is really more spiritual and deeper as a person than he is. And she said, I don't believe that. And I said, you don't? I'm always trying to learn. So I said, why don't you believe that? Because I've lived 20 years believing it. I said, why don't you believe that? And said, how can you be more spiritual than a person who gets up to answer the phone or walks across the living room floor to the kitchen to get a glass of water, and in every motion he is wanting to please Jesus Christ? Whoa, now let me get this straight. The phone rings, and you mean he's praying before he answers it? Yes. You mean he's thirsty, and he walks across the room, and he doesn't want to interfere with anybody watching TV or offend any? Yes, basically that's it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want every breath you take, everything you look at, everything you hear, to be for the glory of God. You want every little motive that comes out of the depth of your heart, every purpose of life, everything you pen, everything you type, everything you say, be for God's honor and glory and no longer yours. Well, for this person that is hungry and thirsting, they are a person that is actually going to be filled. So I thought we'd look at these terms for just a moment. We'd look at this idea. What is it saying so you and I can be people like this? Hungry, thirsty, filled, righteousness, four key thoughts in this. I was reading on the internet Food First Institute for Food and Development Policy. It said about 700 million people today do not have enough food to eat. Every year, hunger, they said, kills 12 million children worldwide. It's probably a little bit higher than that. According to Bread for the World Institute, they say of the 6.3 or 2 billion people in today's world, 1.2 billion live on less than $1 a day, less than $1 a day around the world. 12 million people die each year from lack of water. 1 million people every month around the world die because of lack of water. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, blessed are those that thirst? 3 million children die from waterborne disease every year. 1.1 billion lack enough access to clean water. 2.4 billion live without decent sanitation, and 4 billion people live without wastewater disposal. How do you live? How do I live? Do we take it for granted because we've always had this? What's going to happen to such an arrogant and proud people as ours when the infrastructure starts to break down? I was just appointed to a federal disaster team, and I'm taking exams with them and studying, and this particular team comes in when the infrastructure is broken down, and they begin working in a community where it's either completely broken down or it's somewhat broken down. The infrastructure. I was with a person this week that is in the security business at a federal level, and he said to the group of 20 of us that we're meeting that we will be hit again. 9/11 isn't just the last time. It is coming. And began to tell some of the targets of San Diego. And I thought, very interesting to hear somebody say this. 2 weeks ago at breakfast, somebody from the White House, we are going to be hit again. We don't know where, but we are doing our best to protect the American people. We are going to be hit, probably more than one more time, ladies and gentlemen. And when the infrastructure breaks down, what are you going to do? You can't get the air conditioning working. You can't get the refrigerator working. You don't have any running water. You can't flush. You can't wash. You don't have, as I found out in 1977 in Russia or in Czechoslovakia, or Romania or Poland or Hungary, in some of these countries, they didn't have toilet paper. You know, the Pravda newspaper was the best-selling paper in all that area of the world. And I asked, why is it that everybody wants to read this communist paper? And they said, nobody reads it. I said, oh, yeah, I get it. You know, one day after his little baby brother was christened in their church at their parish, this little boy named Jason was crying all the way home. in the back seat. And his father was really concerned. He asked him three separate times, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying? What's the problem?" And finally, the little boy replied, "Well, the preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to stay with you guys." There are a lot of Christian homes, but when it comes to living according to what Jesus said, it's not there in that home. I think the little boy is actually mentioning that. Those who hunger. Blessed are those that hunger. I couldn't help but all week be thinking of Elijah. Classic picture of someone being fed by God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. I've always loved these stories about our buddy here. 1 Kings chapter 7. Here is a time when politically to be God's man was not the right thing. And it was a bad deal. Chapter 17, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah was hated by Ahab and Jezebel, the king and his wife. And so Elijah prophesies, we're told in the book of Kings and in the book of James, that the heavens would be shut up. There would be a drought. We're told in the book of Deuteronomy that a drought is a sign of God dealing severely with his people. Isn't it interesting? We're in a drought in Southern California. The fires just reminded us there's a drought. You go by any of the reservoirs, or Lake Hodges, for instance. It's maybe 50 feet down, 60, 100 feet down. You look at all the water resources around Southern California, Arizona, Nevada. Of all places, Colorado is in a drought. And they've had tremendous snow, but that doesn't do it. They've had 5 years of drought. And that's always a sign of judgment upon a nation. Look what happens with Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1, 1 Kings. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." So here we see that God knows there's a drought in the land. And he tells him specifically where to go. Go to the east. Find the brook Cherith. Now, he didn't say find the wadi. A wadi is an area that's in the desert and usually dries up. But when the rains come and flow off the mountains in the desert, it comes through this same area. And it just comes very, very quickly. I've been in Israel when the rains have been torrential. And wadis have filled and the water will come right up to the bridge where the cars and buses and trucks go. And it'll be furious, and people are lost every year in these horrible rains through the wadis. He didn't say go to the river Jordan. He said go to a brook. Go to the brook Cherith. Now, it is interesting that a brook is just something small, but it does have a flow. It's not a life source for a lot of animals and creatures, but it is there in the wilderness by God to be used for his plans. So God is saying to us today, I am going to prepare you for the drought that is coming. And that drought isn't going to be exactly what you're looking for or thinking about. So fill yourself. Be filled by hungering and thirsting. Let me fill yourself. But how do you fill yourself until you empty yourself? You've got to be empty so God can fill you. And we also know this about filling and emptying. Jesus said, old wineskins cannot contain new wine. So the old way of thinking, the old way of doing it, the old concepts of religion, the old concepts of Christianity will not work in new conditions. So he develops a whole new way to fill new wine into new wineskins. Now, if you look at verse 8 through 16, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go." And he said, "Dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives," would you say it out loud with me? "I do not have bread." She's a poor lady. "I don't have any bread." He didn't ask for a loaf of bread. He didn't ask for a bread box. He didn't ask for a truckload of bread. He didn't ask for a sandwich. He just said, "A morsel. Just a little piece of bread is all I'm, a piece of a piece of bread is all I'm asking for. A morsel." Just nothing really to be spoken about. "So I do not have bread, only oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Here's a single mom. A lot of pressure upon herself. No defense, no husband to be the head of the household or to provide for her, to look after her, or to provide for their child. He's died, apparently. She's a widow. She's all alone. And she knows what it is to cook a meal, but she doesn't even have a meal. So she's doing what she knows for a meal. She's actually moving by faith. She's getting sticks, going to build a fire. She doesn't have any bread. She has some oil. If you have cooking oil, you should be able to cook something with it. She doesn't have anything to cook with it, but she's going to start a fire and maybe boil up some oil and let her son lick the pan. Whatever it is, to remind them of what it's like to be filled. She's really starving. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. The drought was there. She was hungry. She was thirsty. But she was making motions of faith. The man of God comes with the word of God, and that little bit of faith was ignited like these sticks being rubbed together to get a fire going. He says, "Bring me something first. Out of your lack, give to me. And then God will provide for you." He is stretching this woman's faith. And for some of you that are used to holding on, he's asking you to let go so others could be blessed, so that you can have an endless payback. You know, Peter said, "You know, we've left our families, we've left our homes, we've left our businesses, we've left everything to follow you. What's our reward?" And Jesus said, "In this world, you'll get 100 times back what you gave to the kingdom. But in the age to come, eternal life." And here's that picture again. Take the little bit you have, give it to the Lord, and let him multiply it, and you have eternal dividends being paid back to you. Then there's another story here. Chapter 19, I'd like you to look at that, verse 5. He runs from Jezebel. She says she's going to kill him for some reason. He's exhausted. Actually, look at verse 4. He's exhausted. He runs away. His strength is down. For some of you, your spiritual strength is down. You need to get into the word of God. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." You need to feast on it. And look what happens here. She says, "I'm going to kill him if I find him." So he runs. And he goes down to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. Isn't that interesting? A broom bush, it is. And I guess he wanted to sweep up around there or something. I don't know what happened, but it's a shady tree. And in the wilderness, he's down where Jesus was tempted by the devil. He prayed that he might die. Well, there's a real man of God. "Oh, God, kill me. Take me. I'm tired of it." And he's exhausted. He's mentally and spiritually exhausted. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And then as he lay and slept under a broom bush tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the journey that lies ahead for us is too great for us? It is too great for our government. It is too great for the infrastructure. It is actually too great for the world to handle. We need to rise up and begin eating more of God's word than ever before, because we're weak and feeble, and we don't have the strength for what would be coming from Satan and the judgment that is coming our way. I was speaking to somebody just the other day from New York City, and they were telling me about the problems from Ground Zero and having worked there, and all the stress of it all. And I listened, and they had no idea that I had been there. And I said, "That's interesting. I was there for the first 2 weeks of that event, and I worked with many people that worked with you, and you're not the only one that's still grieving. When you turn on television and you look at prime time, and you look at the things that are happening on the news, do we look like a people that remember September 11th, 2001? Are we meek? I think we're more proud and haughty than we were before that happened. Are we mourning that 3,000 people were killed in just a couple of hours? The Pentagon and in the fields of Pennsylvania and the towers in New York? I would think that we would be a nation to be flat on our face. Instead, a movie about Jesus comes out and breaks all records, and even its own industry turns against it. No, we haven't learned our lesson. And I want to say to you, rise and eat for the journey that lies ahead. Ooh. If you think you're tired now, you've been only running with the footmen. As God told Jeremiah, wait till you start running with the horses. Now, arise and eat, the angel says. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Rise and eat. What an interesting concept, huh? And he went on, not in his own energy, because God let us see himself emptied so that he could be filled. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. And when he was emptied of self, he got to the lowest point of a human being. He was suicidal. Take my life. I'm not worthy to go on anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. Some of you are professionally exhausted from your businesses and your jobs. Some of you are spiritually exhausted because you've been away from the things of God. Some of you are exhausted because physically you or somebody you love is battling leukemia or AIDS or cancer, or they've had a heart attack, and you don't see how this is ever going to work out for your family or your friends. You're worn out and you're giving up. And the angel of the Lord comes to you and says, take and eat and arise, for the journey ahead of you is more than you've ever experienced before. And as soon as he did what the word of the Lord said from the messenger, he had enough strength just to go on that one meal for 40 days. He is able to go beyond anything a human being could do because it was God's word that was blessing him. Now turn to Amos chapter 8. And yeah, I know you all know this verse, but boy, it sure fits in here with the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Amos. It's just before Andy. And it's chapter 8 that I want you to see, if you'd turn there for just a moment. Verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I'll darken the earth in broad daylight, and I'll turn your feast into mourning. And all your songs will be turned into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist, baldness on every head, and I'll make it like mourning for an only son. And its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. A famine. Not for bread, not for water, but the whole world will want to hear God's word, but he's not speaking anymore. That's going to be a very dark day for our planet, won't it? Horribly. Those who hunger. A little boy was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it, and I'm having a real good time just like I am. But God can make us better boys and better girls. Because blessed are the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. God says they will be filled. According to the United States Environmental Protection Agency, and these are just a few years old, there's the same amount of water on the earth today as there was 3 billion years ago. One guy quipped about that. It's very possible that we're drinking molecules from dinosaurs in our water. But same amount of water. 3% of the water on earth is fresh water. And 1% is available for human consumption to feed all, take care of everybody's thirst. 66% of a human being is water. 75% of the human brain is water. So now you know the problem. 75% of your brain is water. And 75% of a living tree is nothing but water. You could survive for about a month without food, but you can only survive 5 to 7 days without water. Elijah is a picture of going to a widow, that God will always take care of the widow and the fatherless child. He's a picture of a servant going to the brook and having just enough to give him and quench his thirst, and the ravens flew in with meat for him every day. Now he gives us the picture of himself on the run, and the environment has changed and the culture has changed and there's nobody to stand with, and God sends angels and feeds him. But now we have the thirst part. Will God quench your thirst? You know, for anyone that's trapped in pornography, they'll be the first to tell you that it never quenches the lustful thirst. For those that are trapped in promiscuous sexual lifestyles, they'll be the first to tell you it never quenches the thirst of lust. For those that are greedy, they'll be the first to tell you that there's never enough. It's never quenched. So what is it that you try to satisfy your thirst? The alcoholic will tell you, you can never have another drink. It'll never satisfy. The drug addict will tell you, your thirst for the high is never quenched because you always come down and you have to go back up. What is it that you thirst after? Now, the Bible says that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be filled. You're going to be overflowing. On the average, each American uses about 160 gallons of water a day at a cost of about 27 cents. And it takes 39,000 gallons of water to produce the average domestic automobile, including its tires. 1 gallon of gasoline can contaminate, we're told, 750,000 gallons of water. But if you're not drinking from the living water, then it's easy for your whole soul to get contaminated by other things other than the things of God. The average person in America uses 2 gallons of water to brush his or her teeth each day. 2 gallons. Typically, 4 to 6 gallons to flush their toilet. 2/3 of water that is used in the average home is used in the bathroom. Bottled water that we drink may cost up to 1,000 times more than municipal water, and the bottled water may not be as safe or healthy for us. A 10-minute shower uses 55 gallons of water. So you see, water is all around us. We're used to water. And we know that we can go get a glass of water and we can quench that thirst. And so many of us have been religious people and good people, and we've missed it, haven't we? It's like the fellow out in the Arizona desert, that Lent season is here and the Passover is here and Easter is here. And so the Catholics in his neighborhood, he was the only non-Catholic, he was a Baptist. You know the old saying, once a Baptist, always a Baptist. And there are a few of you here. And he was cooking steak on Friday night. And all the men in his neighborhood were smelling him barbecue that steak. And they said, this isn't good. And they're just salivating. We got to get this guy converted. The next Friday, he's cooking the steak again. They're eating their fish. He goes, oh my goodness. So 6 of them go over to his house and they talk to him. And they say, you know, you need to convert. Well, this is a Catholic neighborhood. You need to be a Catholic. So they take him to the priest. They stand him in front of the baptism water and they sprinkle him one time. Say, born a Baptist, sprinkle him again. Always a Baptist, sprinkle him 3rd time. You're now a Catholic. And they all hug and say, oh, this takes care of our problem. Well, the next Friday during the Lent season, they sell steak again. They run over and say, what's with this guy? And they lean over the fence and he's got a big hunkin' steak on the barbecue. And he sprinkles it with water. Born a cow, always a cow, now you're a fish. You know, the religion doesn't quench our thirst either, does it? But what does quench our thirst? Let's wrap it up here because I know you want to go, but look at Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. We all know that psalm, don't we? A beautiful picture. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God. Could you be honest and say your soul thirst for God? Keep in the Psalms there and look at Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. The psalmist knew what it was to seek God. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and to see your glory. Wow. Is that why we're all here? We've been thirsting for him all week, and we've anticipated this moment that we'd be with hundreds of other people thirsting for him, and we'd sense his presence, and we'd hear his glorious word, and we'd lift up holy hands without doubting. We'd shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. We'd sing worship songs of praise and adoration, and we'd just be filled and filled and filled and filled because we came thirsting. Did we come out of routine? Once a horizon night, always a horizon night. Now you're filled. No. It has to be really the truth of the Spirit of God. What are you going to get? You're seeking righteousness. One particular four-year-old boy prayed, and forgive us our trash baskets for trespasses. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Some of you walked away from a trashing this week. You've been trashed, you've been thrashed, you've been mashed, and you've been dashed. Forgive those that trash you. And empty your trash basket. Quit being critical of people. There's no way you can put down other people if you're mourning for your own poverty. No way. If you're a meek person, there's no way, hungry and thirsting, that you can point out somebody's race or you're a sexist or a racist or you don't like this person. No way. You love everyone because God loves them. He isn't quick to pick out the negative, but to build up the positive. Look at Psalm 48, verse 10. The psalmist talks about that whole thought there. Psalm 48, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Would you say that out loud? Your right hand is full of righteousness. Who stands at the right hand of God? Jesus. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the righteousness you're seeking today. Sandy and I got four grandkids last night. They're spending a week with us. All four of them were up early this morning. They all jumped on the bed with the dog, three of them. The dog stretched out on the bed. They put a pillow on the dog. They laid down on the dog. The dog's licking them all, wondering, who are you weirdos? Just loving them to death. They're just loving that dog. They want to go for a walk. They want to go down the stairs. They want to go up the stairs. They want to grab Papa's right hand. And for some of them, just his index finger will do, and walk along with him. Jesus is at the right hand of God for you today. You and I cannot be righteous men and women by works that we do. It's only by him, for what he has done for us. You know, it says in Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. Would you say it? The Lord our righteousness. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, if you hunger and thirst this week for righteousness, you are going to be filled. That word filled means sated, filled to overflowing. Jesus said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, the Holy Ghost coming upon you and filling you over and over and over again, that the power of the Spirit would enlighten you and free you from the bondage of yourself, that you could really see the kingdom of God. He wants to fill you. A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on the way to church service from the little church to the quote-unquote big church with the adults and said, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? And one bright little girl replied quickly, because people are sleeping. That's not the kind of righteousness we're hungry and thirsting for. I go to church so I can nod out or I'll fold my hands, which is great body language to God. He's talking to you in your sitting like this, which means I'm not taking anything in that's being given out. No, you're seeking, you're hungering, you're thirsting for righteousness. Let's not forget the manna. Every day when the 2 million were in the desert, manna, angel cake from heaven came down. Little wafer. It was a little muffin that the angels actually eat in heaven. And God said, I'm going to give you heavenly food. There's no restaurants, no stores, no chefs out here. There's no food. And he provided for those millions of people every day. And you know what it said in the Old Testament? That if you had a small family, you just gathered enough for your family. If you had a large family, there was enough for you to gather for the large family. And you only took what you needed on a daily basis. And if you took too much, it rotted and it went away. There are a lot of Christians like that that have taken in so much but never given out anything to anybody else, and they're just sitting around rotting away. God doesn't want that in your life. He wants better for you. Don't forget about hungering and thirsting. Jesus was preaching, and 5,000 men, plus women and children, about 10,000 to 15,000 were on the hillside. The disciples said, send them away. We don't have enough money in our budget to feed all these people. A little boy comes up with a couple of loaves and a few fishes, and Jesus says, thank you, son. Breaks them, gives them to the disciples. Each one took a basket out to the crowd, and they all came back with one overfilled for themselves. Well, Jesus knows you're hungry. He knows you're thirsty. He'll take care of the physical. But do you know what he has for you? In Young's literal translation of the Greek language, verse 6 is translated, happy those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because they shall be filled. Happy those hungering and righteous and thirsting for righteousness. They'll be filled. Yeah, you're a happy person. You're much to be envied. Am I saying you're a perfect woman? Absolutely not. The people sitting next to you will confirm that probably. Are you a perfect man, a godly man? Maybe not. But are you honestly trying to seek righteousness? That's what God's accepting. He knows the rent has to be paid, and the car payment has to be made, and the insurance payment, and the school tuition, and the clothing bill, and everything. He knows about feeding you. But he asks, do you know about me filling you? I'll take care of all that other stuff around you. But if you'll seek me early in the morning, till the moment you go to bed, you're going to be filled with righteousness. And righteousness is at my right hand. And at my right hand is my son who died for you. And I will fill you with him. What a great thought, huh? God is an interesting God. A father was at the beach with his children one day, walking, holding hands, and he was telling them about Jesus and about God and the Bible. And all of a sudden they saw a seagull washed up on the shore and is laying there all dead and stinky. And one of the little boys said, hey, Daddy, what happened to him? So the dad said, well, he died and he went to heaven. And the boy thought about that for a minute and he said, did God throw him back down? God's not going to throw you back down. He's not going to get rid of you. He's going to keep loving you and working with you. Just keep hungering and thirsting. And someday you'll be so full and overflowing that you'll open your eyes and you'll actually be in heaven. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In Revelation 7:17, it tells us there is a river in heaven. God's going to wipe away the river of tears that are coming from your eyes. But there is a river in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, that flows through the New Jerusalem where you're going to live. And there are trees on both sides that will be for the healing and the feeding of the nations. And the water will be for eternal life. Yeah, hunger and thirst. God's got everything you need. The world has nothing but imitation. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, these are your people. They have come with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They have opened up their Bibles. They have looked over into the lap of a friend or a spouse or a loved one with their Bible, and they've underlined a scripture. They've looked into the Word. They've heard the stories. They've heard the verses. They've seen the application, and they're here because of you. Now, only you know the depth of their hearts, Father, but we know your Word is capable of going down to the very marrow of our bone, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and working within us a powerful way. May you fill these hundreds of men and women in the cry room with their children, in the overflow rooms, in this auditorium, on the radio, and on the internet. May they just sense today your right hand of righteousness has tapped them on the shoulder and said, do you want more of me? Do you want more of me? Because I want more of you. Holy Spirit, bring your love to these children of the Father right now. And let them begin hungering and thirsting for more of him like never before. For we cannot do it in the natural man without you, Holy Spirit, inspiring us to want to do it. Help us lay down the burdens and the things of this realm that we can reach out with a broken heart and a humble spirit, weeping and mourning over our spiritual poverty. We beg you to bring meekness to our soul, but to fill us with God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Honor these people today, O Father. Honor their commitments, their word, their friendships, their families. And fill them with so much joy as they see your righteousness that truly they'll be the happiest people in their town. Forgive us of our sins, for truly we are sinners and we have sinned against you. But we want more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank all of you for being here. And I pray that this week you will truly hunger and thirst. Maybe tomorrow will be the first morning you ever got up before work or school and ever opened up the Bible and had a little quiet devotion with Jesus. Maybe tomorrow will be one of the first times in your lunch hour you actually took your Bible out of your purse or the glove compartment of your car and you sat there during your lunch hour and read about Jesus. Maybe tomorrow will be one of the first times that you ever ask a friend, hey, do you want to pray together? Do you want to seek the Lord together? Truly, we're in troublous and perilous times, ladies and gentlemen. And the journey ahead is too much for us. We need to be fed and filled with God's righteousness to be able to withstand the days that are coming. Now, if we could just withstand because we were spiritual the days that are coming, that's one thing. But boy, wouldn't we be pretty bad people if we not only stood for ourselves, but we picked up those that were falling and those that were lost in the troublous days ahead. So we have a heavy call upon our lives to no longer live for self, but to live for those that don't even know there's another life going on around them. May you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and may this week, may you taste that living water that's going to fill you. May your lives be changed forever and ever and ever.